Would you turn with me to two scriptures this morning? One would be in Philippians chapter 4, and the other would be in James chapter 1. You know, sometimes when you're around some people, you meet somebody or people who are part of a group or a church or whatever it may be, they see something going on, and often people come up and ask a question. And that's the title of the message this morning is, "What Can I Do?" Ever heard anybody ask you that? What can I do? Well, that's a good question. I mean, now a lot of people don't like to ask it because they're afraid somebody's going to respond with, well, okay, let me give you five things to do. So they don't ask the question. But nonetheless, it's still something to think about because I think the Bible tells us something about what we can do. And so I would hope that would be a question that you would think about. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, "Be you doers of the word and not hearers only." Now, that would be a good response to somebody who says, "What can I do?" I said, "Well, read James 1, 22, and then do it." That's what you can do. That's say, well, that's just a little too simple. Well, no, it's not too simple because when you start reading the word, you find out all that he says to do, you can find your life busy in the Lord. And then Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That means we can do what God tells us to do. But I get a little weary as a pastor of listening to the negative that people say, well, it's too hard, it's too difficult, it's too complicated, it's too much. You know, you hear that a lot from people. It seems like the obstacle or the duty or the job or the mission before sometimes can be that way for some people. We got to what you call I can't crowd. Now, I don't want you to be the I can't crowd. I want you to be I can do. And so what can you do? Well, you can do a lot of things because whatever God has asked you to do, you can do it. And the reason you can do it is because you've been born again. If you haven't been born again, now it's going to be a problem. Because we do have the side of it we look at, and where a lot of people always are proud about, I can do anything. You hear people say that a lot. Well, you know, and I think, yes, well, that's a good positive, optimistic outlook and attitude to have. But there's more to it than just that because there's a lot of pride with that too, isn't it? And we got to remember the reason we can do anything is not because of ourselves. It's because of who we are. Because the main emphasis in all of what we can do is because we're in Christ. And we follow Jesus. In John chapter 5 and verse 19, you have to remember what Jesus said. Let it be something that helps us to follow his steps. He said, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." So that brings us back to the relationship that the Son had with the Father and the relationship we also have with the Father and the Son. Personal relationship. Because if we are in Christ and we listen to what he says and we abide in him, then he's going to show us what to do. And what he shows you, do it. That becomes a problem for a lot of people because they're too busy doing their own thing. They're too busy caught up in their own world. Now, people have to work and people have certain obligations and other things that they like to do. But when it really gets down to the Lord's business, as we would say, because Jesus had a commission and a mission from the Father, and he fulfilled it as the Lord revealed to him what to do. We also have a commission from the Father, and we have a mission. It's all throughout the Bible. But the problem is you've got a lot of Christians who are doing a lot of things, but they're not doing what God requires of them. They seem to be, you know, slackers, if you would. They have a problem with believing they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. Can you overcome? Well, why aren't you overcoming? So, well, wait a minute, I am overcoming. I'm just asking questions. So don't get your feathers in a ruffle or your socks in a wad. I changed it to socks. That sounds a little better, I guess. It seems if a lot of people allow the problems to control them, And when the problems and circumstances of life control you, then you try to find your way out like a rat in a sinking ship. You try to get yourself out of the circumstance or the situation on your own terms rather than crying out to the Lord for help or relying upon Him to lead you and to guide you. And whatever it is that He will want you to do. So they turn to the negative road and start the running of the mouth. And it's the blah, 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 blah. And I can't do this. It's too hard. It's too difficult. It's too demanding. You know, you keep hearing things. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't have a duct tape ministry. You know what I mean by that? Because I could buy a roll of duct tape and just wrap it around your mouth. And, you know, I could put it on there and seal it up real good. So all you'd be doing is going around. I'd say, what are you saying? I don't understand you. Then you probably start writing letters or texting or something, whatever, but then I'd have to duct tape that too. But it has to come down to where God shows you that you need to start learning to do what God wants you to do and quit trying to do what you think you want to do or what you think is right. Because often we do make some decisions to do something that we find out we just make it worse. You ever found that out? It just gets worse and it gets worse. So when you say it's too difficult, it's too hard, or I can't, and you go down that negative road, everything begins to go backwards. And what we have, I believe, there is a lying spirit that convinces or persuades people of certain things that they can't do. And they start mouthing it and verbalizing it and confessing it. I can't, it's too hard, it's too difficult, and so on and so forth. And they justify or they excuse. I mean, excuses a lot of times are just, you know, things that people throw up in order to say, you know, a lot of times when people make excuses, it just really means, I really didn't want to do that. So here's my excuse. And that's an easy road out because it makes you look good rather than being honest and say, well, you know what, I just really didn't want to. So you make an excuse. Now, I know there are legitimate excuses sometimes. So it's not the circumstances we face, as we know, that defeat us. It's not the fact that it's too hard or it's too difficult that defeat us, which is the circumstances, but it's our attitude towards them. Isn't that true? How we look at certain things? Because I look at all the things we do because we want to do it because we enjoy doing it. I mean, if you'd say to somebody, well, let's go out and play softball after church, I mean, you probably have a whole lot of people would say, let's do that. If you said, let's go out after church and let's go go witnessing, you probably wouldn't find a whole lot of people that would do that because people would turn to the thing that they want to do the most, which is, you know, play and have their own personal time to enjoy something they really like doing, because they really don't enjoy doing the things of God. So I think a lot of times the things that we're in, it's about our attitude and it's how we respond to things, how we respond to them. Because the response that comes out of you in a time of trouble or difficulty or temptation or whatever, the response that comes out of you reveals something about who you are in your relationship with God, which you know, and how deeply that is inside of you, because you, like the Son, have been in communication with the Father through His Word, and you know what's right to do, and so therefore you make the right decision. If you don't, you make a wrong decision. A lot of people are trained just to react rather than just to calmly respond to things and think them through before they engage their mouth. And so we can respond in a negative way or we can respond in a positive way to all of our circumstances, the temptations and hardships. Now, it all depends on how much time that you have spent in training. We have to go to training once we're saved. I mean, we go into God's boot camp in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And God puts us there in order to have our minds renewed, because Romans 12 is very clear about, you know, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice and that you have your mind transformed by renewing it, that you might know what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, I have not seen that is not something I've seen that has really a lot of Christians applying or doing. Because I go back to, what can I do? If a person gets saved, what can I do? What must I do? I say, Romans 12. That's what you must do. That's what you can do. It's an action that you can take by training your mind and begin to meditate in the Scriptures and to think on the things of God. You say, well, I've got too much homework or too much school. I've got too much other things to do. I can't do that. Well, then what's going to happen is that you're going to live a defeated life. That's what's going to happen. You're going to go to church. You're going to be religious. You're going to sing Amazing Grace and How Great Thou Art. You're going to go through all of the motions of religion, but then you're going to not find victory in life because you have not trained to be victorious. You're training yourself to be a defeated person. That's exactly what you're doing. You're setting yourself up for that very thing to happen to you because you haven't done what God requires of you. I mean, like Psalms 1 says in verse 1, blessed is the man that takes God's word and meditates in it day and night. So what does that mean? It means what it says. Spend a lot of time thinking on God's word. Meditating means rolling it over in your mind, pondering on it, thinking about it, absorbing it, assimilating it, let it become a part of you so you understand it. It's like reading directions to something you're going to put together. If you buy some particular thing and you want to know how to put it together, then you read the directions. Now, a lot of times we don't. We just start putting it together, and then after we got it on backwards, we say, where's the directions? And we go back and look, so this is what I did wrong. You got to take it apart and put it back together again. You ever done that? Okay. Well, the reason that happened to you and the reason you got so frustrated is because you didn't read the directions the first time. You thought you were so smart and so, you know, able to do anything, nobody needed to tell you what to do. Now, I know a lot of times the people who write those directions, I don't know if they know their head from a hole in the ground, but that's okay. We're supposed to read the directions. God has given us directions for life and how to be able to apply this in such a way that it is beneficial to us. And he says in Isaiah 55, doesn't he? He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. See, God is the opposite of what we are. And God wants us to be like him. He wants us to, like the Son, to learn to see what the Father wants us to do and then do what he says. And we get back to this very basic thing of Christians. Christians don't think that God has a plan for them and has ordained them to do certain things. And so they decide what they want to do in life, and they go out and, you know, they train for it. They go to school for it, they go to college for it, and this is what I want to do. They never really, really thought it through. What is God's plan? Where it says in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I know the thoughts that I think towards you and the plans I have for you. It's an expected end, a confident, expected, a hopeful end. So God has a plan for all of our lives. It's just learning to enter into that, being trained in such a way that this is what God wants you to do. And it gets real simple, but then again, it gets complicated because the world's training us. School, we go to schools, we listen to all of the garbage that they try to put into our minds, and they teach us about evolution, same-sex marriage, they teach us about, you know, global warming and all the things that just really are nonsense and things that really are not truth. They're fabricated. They have their own agenda. And little minds, little mushy minds are getting all this training, and then they come out and they're all messed up. And then people listen to the media today so much that they believe anything the media says. They don't get the facts about it. I mean, it's just like the past election. I was watching the news the other day, and just they were having a focus group on there, and all these people had voted for this particular president that we're now sorry about. They all were talking about how that they were so excited about the hope and change and all the things, and they never really vetted him or found out the facts about him, and they didn't listen to it. And I'm thinking, how ignorant are you people? And these were businessmen, and these people are supposed to be smart people. But there's a problem here. They never really thought things through, did they? And now they're sorry, and we will not vote. One of them was a preacher. And he said, my biggest problem with him, and the guy asked him, he said, well, I guess that you know about prayer. He said, oh, no. He said, it's bigger than that. He said, really, it's a same-sex marriage that I have a problem with. Because, see, they didn't really look into this man's background and to see what really was all about. that goes, that, you know, is it, so we're trained a lot of times, and we're just, we don't stop to think, well, what is the truth? So that we can really apply the truth and do what is right, do the right thing. You don't find many people like that in this world today who've learned to think that way, because, again, they've been trained just to follow the crowd. Like one of them said, I was brought up in a Democratic home, and I just went down straight to ticket. Check, 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 check. Can I use the word stupid? Because it is. That is about as ignorant can be. And then the other guy said, well, I'm an independent, and the reason is because I had my father was Republican, my mama was Democratic, and they just, you know, erased each other's vote, really. I learned to try to think things through. But I got duped on this one, too. Deception, believing a lie is truth. And this is the problem that comes over into a lot of people's lives, not just about politics or elections or this country, but it comes over into our relationship with God and what is right to do in life. People don't, they say, well, what can I do? And then you tell them James 1:22. Well, what do you mean by that? I mean, be a doer of the word. A doer of the word. In other words, we're going to do what the word says. Let's do what the word says. That becomes complicated to some people and too hard and too difficult. You know why? Because they don't want to sit down and think about it. They don't want to get involved with that. They just want to go to church and be entertained, tickle their ears and pat their backs, make them feel good, and go home, you know, and go their own way, do their own thing, rather than, well, you know what? I think that after hearing God's word, I think I need to change some things I do. That happened to me, and still happens to me from time to time in certain situations. And so Proverbs 23:7 becomes really true. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart. Now, what are you thinking in your heart right now? I don't want to hear this message. Uh-oh, we're in trouble this morning. I mean, I don't know. Oh, this is not going to be good. He's after me. I'm not after anybody. I'm after the devil. Because the devil is the one who's lying to your mind. And the devil's the one who's telling you it's too hard, it's too difficult, it's too complicated, you don't understand me. The devil is the one who's doing that. Because let me tell you something right now. If you are in Christ, there is no shame in Christ, there's no guilt in Christ, there's no condemnation in Christ, there's nothing but victory in Christ, and you know that he's for you, that he's not against you, and that what he requires you to do is right to do. So that solves a whole lot of problems right there. And he will even help you do it. He won't do it for you. He sent the Holy Spirit along to help you, to aid you. He didn't send the government along to aid you. He sent the Holy Spirit along to aid you and to get you up on your feet and be able to do the things he requires. And so do we give our mind over to the right things and thinking about, well, what does God have to say? It's a simple question. What does God have to say about the family? What does God have to say about marriage? What does God have to say about dress? Because we're saying, what does God say? We're missing, what does the word say? Because it's one and the same. And so we're not saying, well, what does, I wonder what that politician thinks about that. I wonder what this first grade teacher, eighth grade teacher, I wonder what this preacher thinks about that. No, it's what does the word say? What does God say? Because that is the final verdict we have on everything. He's a judge of all the earth. What he says stands. His word is settled forever in heaven. Now, a man can come along and tell you, well, the word's not inspired. You don't have to believe all that stuff. And you know what? We live in the 20th century. We don't live in, you know, the 16th century or the 1st century. Things have changed. People will say that and say that sounds logical to the ignorant mind. But the Lord says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. And Jesus said in Hebrews 13, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God doesn't change. So what God has established and said is true. So that puts us back in what keeps making us jar our mind to think, then that means that I'm obligated and responsible to do what God says? Yes. Then Luke 12 tells us, to whom is much given, is much required. And if something's required of you, it's something you do. Deuteronomy chapter 10, I think it is, and over in Micah chapter 6, what does the Lord require of thee? And in Deuteronomy, it says to love him and to honor him, to trust him, to keep his commandments. That's something to do. In Micah, it says, you know, to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. That's something you can do. It's something you can put into action in your life. But not everybody wants to do that, do they? I mean, to fear God. God wants you to fear him. That's something you can do. And then God wants you to, you know, get into the family. Well, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's something you can do. Or honor your husbands and submit to them as unto the Lord. That's something you can do. Dress modestly. That's something you can do. So what can I do? Well, I could give you a list that run from here to California, Hawaii, around the world. Because it goes from Genesis to Revelation, what you can do. But the problem is we're not too concerned about all that as much as we're concerned about what people think. How well you do depends upon your attitude. I'll say it again. How well you do depends upon your attitude. Because people who are not doing well is because their attitude stinks. If you argue with your skunk, you become like a skunk. You'll smell like him. When you get around one, that's exactly what will happen to you. And there's a whole lot of skunks. False religion, a lot of skunk in that, a lot of smell in that kind of stuff. And people get involved in it. And so what you think will affect your relationship with God and with one another. It always does. How you respond. Because you know if you're supposed to respond with a forgiven attitude or with a hateful attitude. You know if you're supposed to respond with a loving attitude or with an unforgiving attitude. You know what you're supposed to do because he tells you that in the scriptures. Remember Matthew 18 when he said, well, forgive one another. And Peter said, how often should we forgive? Because Peter was thinking, that's a little demanding. A little demanding. That's a little too hard. Well, what if he offends me seven times? Then forgive him 70 times seven. In other words, he was telling Peter, there is no end to this whole thing. You mean to tell me if I got somebody that keeps on offending me, I got to keep on forgiving him? Yep. That's a hard thing to do, is it not? After the fifth, sixth, or the 100th time or whatever. Isn't it a little hard? Nobody wants to admit it this morning. But the truth is, yeah, it's hard to do, but it's not impossible because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Will he not help me there? Will he not? That's the question we all have to answer for ourselves. So, again, it's not the circumstances that defeat you. It's not the people that defeat you. I can say it that way, too. It's not the people that defeat you. You know what defeats you? Yourself. And your rotten, stinking attitude about things. Because you're not willing to see how God says this is the way to do it. If you got a certain problem, there's a right and a wrong way to handle it. And if you handle it the right way, according to the scripture, it'll come out right. I mean, you know, can we control what we think? Can we control our thoughts? Yes, we can. Because our minds are being bombarded from everywhere, from the world and from the media and from the education, from everywhere you go, your minds, the radio, the television, the internet, our minds are constantly being, you know, attacked or trying to influence us or persuade us. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and following tells us there that our war is not with the flesh. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. Now, we want weapons to fight. Everybody needs weapons to fight. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. Fleshly arguments, contentions, striving. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds are things that have gotten into people's minds as a result of what they have learned or been taught. Or even haven't been taught, but they got superstitions about things. So in their mind, this stronghold gains an upper hand and begins to affect the way they think about things. You take a covetous man, such as Judas was, being around Jesus and seeing all that took place, the miracles, the signs and wonders, the resurrections, the healing of the lame, the blind, the sick. He saw all those things, but yet the money was his problem. See, covetous has got such a hold upon his mind, It was a stronghold because he thought about things. When it came to money, his whole thought was about himself and how important it was to have money and what he could do with the money. He didn't see that the love of money is the root of all evil. Nothing wrong with money, it's just his covetousness towards it. So he swerved from the faith, didn't he not? And for 30 pieces of silver, he sells out Jesus. And a lot of people, for just a little silver, will sell out God. They've denied God. I mean, people who will let their job keep them from... All right, let's go back to this. Be you doers of the word, not hearers only. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so, let's take church, for example. What's that scripture I'm looking for? Hebrews 10? 25. Forsake not the assembling of yourself together. Now, you can go into arguments about that, but it means if it's a time to assemble, but the boss says, well, you work overtime today, and you make a lot of money. People work on Sunday and Wednesdays. You know, money was more important to them than attending church. But you don't understand. I need money to pay my bills. Well, you don't understand that God will provide your need. You don't understand you can do all things through Christ who strengthens. You don't understand that what God says is what you're supposed to do. You say, What shall I do? What can I do? They said that in Acts chapter 2 when Peter, what must we do to be saved? And so you tell somebody what they must do, and they say, no, I can't do that. Repent. No, I ain't doing that. Okay, then go to hell, because that's where you will go. So today, repentance has become something that is old-fashioned, and you looked at as one of these fundamentals that beat on the pulpit and tell people, turn or burn, and that's true. You either turn or you will burn. Okay. And so again, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we can see that there's something here called weapons. They're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down or removing these strongholds. So God's word is able to come in to our minds and our thinking and to remove our fears, our insecurities, our bad attitudes, the negative mindset, deception, lies that we have believed, the ignorance, the superstitions. The word of God can deliver us from those things. Can it? Then he goes on and says, well, once you hear the word and you cast down imaginations, in everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, obedience would be doing what God requires of you. So the devil comes along and tempts me one way, but then I say, no, I'm not going to do that because God said, do this. So then what I'm doing, I'm casting down that imagination, that thought that's trying to come into me to lead me astray and to make me make an excuse or to give in to the temptation and not be obedient to Christ. But because I have my mind renewed and I've been trained, I have learned, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this because this is what God requires of me. I may not like it sometimes. It may be hard. It may be tough. But I'm going to do it because God said do it. And in the doing of it is when I'm blessed. James goes on to say that because a man who calls himself a Christian, he looks into the mirror of God's word and he sees what manner of man he is. And yet he goes away and he forgets what manner of man he is. He forgets what God requires him to do and he gives in to the temptation. This man's just a religious man. He's not real. He's deceiving himself. He thinks he goes to church, sings songs, and carries the Bible, so he's okay. That doesn't make you okay. Hypocrites do that all the time. Religious people do it all the time. What makes a difference is you put the word to work in your life. Doesn't it say in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? For it is God who worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God has given you the grace to will it and to do it. He's behind you, helping you, and aiding you to do what he requires. You know, get away from that temptation. Don't give in to that thought. And so, I can do this. The hardest task that's before you right now, whatever it is, you can do it. You can do it. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever you're facing, whatever it is that you're battling or suffering, you can overcome it and you can get victory in your life. Ephesians 4:27 tells us to give no place to the devil. It means give no position Which brings us back to 2 Corinthians 10, because if in our mind we begin to listen to the devil and to the devil talk to us through the TV and through the internet and through Hollywood and the music, because the devil talks through that trash to get into our minds to try to get us to lust or to covet or to, you know, be stupid and foolish. If we start listening to that stuff, we're giving a position to the devil in our mind who will begin to control us. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is it. And if the devil controls your thoughts, you'll do what he wants you to do, not what God wants you to do. And that becomes a real serious problem. 1 Peter 5:8 says, the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, that means the devil's trying to devour you. And sometimes it's just the attitude that looks at that, hears the stuff and goes, meaning, I don't believe this nonsense. Devil, there's no devil. There he is. He's right there in your mind. You can't see him. He's invisible. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 and following tells us about this warfare we're in. That we're not fighting flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. That, you know, and these principalities and powers that we're fighting, these are spirits without bodies. You cannot see them, but they're there. They're invisible, and they're working overtime in order to destroy, because the devil came to kill, steal, and destroy. And the way he starts that is by getting you to think wrong. Begin to think negative. Or think even, he doesn't mind you thinking religious as long as you become legalistic and hateful and critical, because he's done his job right there. Or you begin to think, well, you know, all the Bible's not inspired. Some of it is, and it's good to go to church, but it ain't good to always do those things. The devil don't mind you thinking that, because that keeps you away from really being what God wants you to be. So don't tell me we're not fighting an enemy, because we are. Whatever controls your thoughts will control your attitude, your words, your actions, and your life. Whatever controls your mind and your thoughts. It all goes back there and starts there. And that's where we've got to begin as we become Christians. We've got to go right back to the training manual and start writing Romans chapter 12. And realize that God's given us His Word. I mean, why does the devil want to control your thinking? Why does communism want to control? Why does the media want to control your thinking? So they can persuade you, influence you, and convince you to act or to do a certain thing in a certain way. I mean, when you look at the fact that Judas was covetous, why do you think the devil put that in Judas's heart? Kill, steal, and destroy. He did it to defeat him. So that means that the devil's working to defeat you. God is working to cause you to be an overcomer or victorious, to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So you got a choice to listen. Well, what do you mean the devil put it into Judas's mind? Well, John 13 says he put it into his heart. Which tells us again that the devil is working to put things in our mind and our heart in order to control us. You've seen these little old-fashioned things where they have these little plays and little puppets on strings. Well, that's what the devil likes to do. He likes to pull our strings in our mind and make us, you know, envy, make us be jealous, make us hate, be unforgiven, be covetous. He pulls whatever string he wants to in order to get you to think a certain way and then think, I've had enough of this. And then you explode. There's that ticking time bomb we talked about last week. We talked about that there's some people that are walking around like a ticking time bomb. There's something in that ticking time bomb will take us back to what? Sin. Something in their mind and their heart that is affecting them even right now, and it's just ticking. It's just a matter of time before it explodes. And it goes off. And people always depart to faith. They depart in their heart and their mind way before they actually bodily, physically leave the Lord. It starts in their thinking, as it did with Judas. You know, the old story in Numbers 13. Probably heard it since you were, if you ever went to Sunday school, maybe you never went to Sunday school. Well, that'd be good if you didn't. It's an advantage you didn't. Numbers 13. And we know the story in the context where God sent him into the land to spy out the land. Call it covert activity. We have spies for this country, checking it all out. And so they go in and check out the land, and they see it as God says it is, but they also see something. They see these huge giants in the land. And this became a problem to them. And it says this in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, because they were complaining about, not all of the two, there were two men, Caleb and Joshua, who weren't complaining or weren't afraid. And in verse 30 of Numbers 13, Caleb stilled the people before Moses, said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." What's he saying? We can do this because God said we can. That's all he's saying. We can do it because God said it. He already told us the land is ours. But there's giants make no difference because God is bigger than the giants, and God said we can do this. Okay? And then it goes on, but the men that went up with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." So there you got the naysayers, the negative crowd, the "I can't" crowd. Everything is always too hard, too difficult, too big. It's an obstacle in our way. How can we overcome this? And they brought up an evil report, verse 32, of the land which they had searched, and unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw are men of great stature." In other words, boy, they're powerful. I mean, can you imagine that? It's like Goliath and David again. David facing Goliath. "And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." In other words, they became afraid. Afraid of losing their lives. As soon as a man fears to lose his life, he is a captive of fear. And he'll never be able to do what God wants him to do. As soon as you become afraid of people, afraid of circumstances, afraid of something, you're a captive of the devil. Because that's what will defeat you. Or you can take the word of God that says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. You can say, "I can defeat that. I can live above that. I can overcome that. That's what I can do." Why? Because that's what he said I can do. So what can I do? You can overcome fear. You can overcome the giants and the obstacles. We know the rest of the story here. As you read on Numbers 14, they all begin to murmur in the camp, and then it was spread through the whole camp. And God said, "As I hear in my ears, so will I do unto you." So God wouldn't allow them to go into the land because they were complainers and murmurers. They were saying, "We can't do this. We need to go back to Egypt where all the good stuff is. We need to go back to the world. We had more fun in the world. I mean, we could have our dances and you know, drink our beer and smoke our cigarettes. We could have fun in the world. Let's go back." Well, that sounds like something never really got settled in your heart, did it? People start talking like that. And so, why were these people having a problem? Because of fear. They controlled their minds and their thoughts, and fear always paralyzes a man. It keeps him from being able to accomplish his task that's given him. And that's what we have to fight. And so everything you give your mind to will affect you. That's why you learn to filter out those things as they come in, and you make decisions. "No, that's not of God. That's not God. That doesn't line up." And you just cast down those thoughts and you bring everything into obedience to Christ. So people tend to believe lies. There's no doubt about that. I could take a whole message just proving that point. But I don't have to. I think we already know that. I mean, a lot of this country believed the lie not long ago. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 9 and 10 tells us that believing a lie is truth. It says God will send them strong delusion. So delusion comes because people are given over to believing things that accommodate them, make them feel good about their sinful state, living in unrighteousness. Because people would rather, marry, divorce, and remarry, and fornicate, and same-sex marriage, and they would rather have all of those things that make their, satisfy their immediate desires than they would be able to, overcome those desires and keep them pure. And so the devil gets into their lives and tries to control them, and he does to a lot of people. So what happens when we believe a lie? When we believe a lie, we are deceived. And deceived means we're carried astray, we're led astray. And that's what happens. You ever been deceived? Car salesman, slick salesman, I don't know, just deceived about something, and you believed it, and you found out it wasn't true. How'd you feel? Like a fool? Well, that's true. Can the circumstances you see be a lie? Sure they can be. And so, when they contradict God's word, they are a lie. They don't line up. And too much of that's going on in society and in churches today and people's lives. In Numbers 13, they believe what they saw, not what God promised them. So yes, believing what you see sometimes can be a lie. Doesn't mean that those giants weren't there, but they were a lie in the sense that God said to them, as Caleb said in verse 30, when he stilled the people and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. We can do this. And the only reason we can do it is because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. 1 John 4:4. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. God commissioned us to go into the land. He said, the land is yours. And if he said that, I can do it. Because he's with me, he's not going to forsake me. The circumstances there and the situations are there to test you to see what you really believe. And that's what a test is for, to examine your faith to see if you really have the real thing or whether it's not genuine. So two men said what God said in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the giants. Two people. Now, I'd rather have myself with those two people than I would around the other 50 or 60 who are going to be the I can't crowd. So we get to make a choice. Do we want to be around the excuse crowd and the I can't crowd, or it's too hard, too difficult crowd, or do we want to be around people like this that says we're well able to do it? Where do we want to put ourselves? Who do we want to ally ourselves with? Because that's going to have an effect upon us. And so the negative attitude, I can't, I won't, or it's too hard, or it's too difficult, too demanding, all of those things that people verbalize, that attitude affects what God is saying to you through his word. It does. It affects your attitude. And you'll begin to have a different attitude towards God's word. You'll begin to look for excuses. So if we approach God with a sour, negative attitude, we're going to miss what he is saying to us. If we approach God with looking for excuses and a way out because we don't want to really be surrender and do what God says, then we're not going to get the right thing. We're going to end up excusing ourselves or deceiving ourselves and giving into lies. And so what problem is too difficult for God? I'd like for somebody to tell me that. Now, we know God can't lie. The Bible says that. It's impossible for God to lie. But what problem? And just everyday life, what is too difficult for God if we read through this and see that he says nothing is too difficult for him? Well, you would say, well, there's nothing too difficult for God. Now, do you believe that? How many of y'all believe that? Well, let me ask you a question. Why then do you act like it's too difficult? You say nothing's too difficult for him, but why then do you act like it's too difficult is because that's a contradiction, isn't it? The reason is because it's so easy to verbalize it and to say it and not really believe it to the point you do or act upon what you say. But nothing's too difficult for him. Can God help you? Can God deliver you? Can he heal you? Can he provide your needs? Can he do that? Well, he says he can. And if God can do that, then I should start acting like I believe God can do it. I mean, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says God can help me escape any temptation. Do you know that promise, 1 Corinthians 10:13? There is no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will now allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but shall make a way for you to escape, that you might be able to endure it. In other words, you can overcome it. You can do this. And yet we find ourselves sometimes when you get in the moment of the heat of the battle and the temptations and the things that come to a person's mind and life, I mean, you can find the devil can wrap a noose around your neck and just be leading you down a road. And then God says, this is the way of escape. Well, you've got to take it. You get to make a choice at that point. And so why do we act like he can't help us? Is it because of unbelief? Is it because of fear? Is it because of a negative attitude? Because we've been listening to the wrong crowd and the wrong things? I mean, who is trying to stop you? Who is trying to prevent you and hinder you from doing what God says? Who is it that keeps you from praising the Lord, getting free and raising your hand? Who is it that keeps you from doing that? I mean, did you ever stop to think, well, you say, I just don't feel like it. Well, it's just not that. The devil's playing on your feelings. The devil uses that. Because you can feel bad and still raise your hands. Well, I don't feel good enough to come to church. Well, you know what? You can come when you don't feel good. I have. So I know it's possible. And a lot of other people have. That doesn't mean if you're going to have something that's going to, you know, if your kids have got something that's going to be passing on to other kids, it's best to stay home. I understand that. But I'm just making a point that a lot of times the things we're just making excuses for and what's hindering us is the devil is convincing us. It's just, I don't need to do this. It's too difficult. I'm not going to let the devil have the upper hand. Because once we let him have it one time, he'll take it two, three, and four. We're giving place to him. And that's what we got to watch out for. I mean, he comes and says, who's trying to stop you? John 10:10. The devil's come to steal, kill, and destroy. You say, you're just too narrow. You're too hard. Whoa. Excuse me. Don't blame it on me, Eve. Blame it on God. Because I'm only telling you what he says. You say, well, I haven't seen that. You haven't read the Bible then. Been reading too much newspaper or something. You haven't been reading the Bible. 1 Peter 5:7, he says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Can we do that? And people say, no, I mean, you know, I'm going to tell you what. I have observed and found out that there's an anxiety spirit that works in a lot of people's lives. Do y'all agree with me on that? And predominantly, it works in the female species. Thank you. One honest person. It does. It works in they can worry. I mean, you call people worry warts, then all women should be warts walking around. Because they worry more than anything that I've ever seen in my life. I mean, no matter what it is. The littlest thing or the biggest thing. I mean, it's just like they want to go out and plant a tree called worry and watch it grow. And it gets worse and worse and worse. I mean, the least little thing happens. Well, men worry too, don't get me wrong, but I'm telling you what, it's really something that's predominant in the female species. And then 1 John 2 and verse 14, he says here to them when he's admonishing them in 1 John chapter 2, John makes this statement in verse 14, I've written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. Who would that be? It'd be the Father. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. And look at this. The word of God abides or lives in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Okay, now, if the word of God lives in you, what can you do? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If the word of God lives, well, how does the word of God become such as it lives in you? By renewing your mind and meditating in it, that it becomes part of you, just like any other thing. It's just like I have some guns, and you buy a gun, and then the first thing you want to do is read about it, and take it apart and put it back together, disassemble it and assemble it, so you know your gun, the safety rules. That's the smart thing to do. The ignorant thing to do is just get out there and start trying to play with it and shoot your finger or foot off or something. But you learned, you read the directions and you learn something about it. I have these books and all, and you got how to assemble and disassemble certain guns. I got a bunch of them. And so I like to know something about them. Or reloading, I do that, and you got to be real careful so you don't blow yourself up or everything else with you. And so you read the directions. And you got to have the certain dyes you use for certain, you know, spent primers and stuff like that to get the primer out to put the new primer in. And if you put the wrong one in there and you come down on that thing, it's gonna lock in there, and then you got a problem. You got to find a way, and there's ways to do that. You get that taken care of by following some other directions. But everything has to come to directions, and knowing something about the thing that you are involved in. Most Christians don't know much about Christianity. They know a whole lot about their hobbies and the bow and the arrow. They know a whole lot about their gun. They know a whole lot about their car. Oh, boy, there's some of them take a car apart and put it back together. They can assemble it blindfolded, but they can't seem to do anything else. What can you do? Well, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's what you can do. Can you bear fruit? I mean, does he require that we bear fruit? Is it a mandate to the Christian life? We bear fruit. What says so in Galatians 5 and 2 Peter 1, verse 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. If these things be in you and abound, they'll be such that you will not be, you know, shallow in the Christian faith. But a whole lot of people are lacking because they don't have the knowledge of God. They're not diligent to make their calling and election sure by adding to their faith the virtue, the love, the endurance, the patience, the long-suffering, as he says to do. And Galatians 5 speaks of the fruit too. Those are things that are part of things of what God requires of us to become fruitful in that kind of way. The love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Can we do that? Can we cultivate this fruit in our lives? Can I do that through Christ who strengthens me? See, what can I do? James 1:22. Be you doers of the word only, and not hearers only. We have too much hearing and very little doing. And we need that action, because that action is showing that we really are true, genuine, honest Christians. We're not just pretending or putting on a show. It's not just that we want to be entertained and patted on our back. But we want the truth. We don't scratch your back and make you feel good. We had a guy in here the last week or so ago that was from over in Africa, from the East Coast, Guinea. And he came up there after me and talked to me a little bit. He says, I said, you don't scratch people's back. I knew what he was saying. In other words, you don't give them, make it easy on them. I said, no. I said, we try to preach the word as best we can here so that people know where I stand and where they stand and what God requires of them and what we're supposed to do. Folks, God has not given us a license to sit still and do nothing and become inactive. Why you call me Lord and you don't do those things which I say? That's Luke 6:46. So doing becomes a very important thing. So when you ask that question, what can I do? I'm going to point you back to James 1:22, which encompasses the whole word of God and your relationship and your family, your children, children with your parents. What can you do? You can obey your parents in the Lord. You can respect them and honor them as you're supposed to do. You're required to do that. That's a promise. A promise comes with that command, promise of long life. Can God help me in time of my trouble? Certainly he can. I mean, we know in Hebrews chapter 4, he says this to us very clearly. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Is he able to help me? Well, certainly he is. See, sometimes the task before you might be hard and very difficult for you. And there's a lot of pressure or frustration, anxiety, all that can be there. But that's the time then to ask for help, isn't it? Lord, I need your help through this thing. I need you to be able to help me to be lifted above this circumstance and be able to overcome it, because greater is he that's in me than he is. I can do this. So I don't want to hear it no more. I can't. Or it's too difficult or it's too hard. Because if I hear it, I'm going to say, what about James 1:22? What about Philippians 4:13? Is that too difficult for you? Because if it is, maybe Christianity is just too difficult for you and you're not a Christian. You say, well, that's a little narrow in heart. Well, let it be this so, because you either got to take it what it says or you're going to end up in compromise. If you compromise it, you're deceiving yourself. If you deceive yourself, you're going to be led astray. And if you're led astray, guess where you're going? You're not going to heaven. And so, again, we come up, what can I do? I can do all things through Christ's strength. I can work out my salvation because God's working me to will and do of his good pleasure. I can do this. I mean, can I confess my faults? Can I confess my sins? That's too hard to do, brother. You're asking me too much. Hold it just a minute. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. So if you want forgiveness, there's a condition to that. You've got to set aside your pride and your arrogance. You've got to say, I'm going to do this because God said it. So you do it. See, a sinful attitude can cause you to fail of the grace of God. Can it not? If you embrace it and hold on to it, it can. So, can a wife be in submission to her husband? Can she? You don't know him. Hold it. You don't know my God. So which is the bigger in your life? The problem of the wife, the husband, the child, the parent? What is the bigger thing in your life? Is it God or the giants? That's what it comes down to, because you're being affected now by your attitude towards your circumstance, and your response to that is the problem, because you're not responding according to God's word. God is bigger than this, and God can take care of this, change it, and transform it. He can do all this because he said he would. See, can a woman function in her home and do the things that God requires of her? Remember that's Proverbs 14 where it says a wise woman builds up her house, but a foolish woman tears it down. So you get a choice to build or to tear down. So I would suggest you open up God's manual and learn, get into the construction business of your home and find out how to build your home up and don't tear it down. If you search through the scriptures, you'll find that. So if you want a successful family, successful home, etc., if you want all that to work according to God's ways, then you're going to have to begin to learn to get into the construction business in your home. And if you do that, then you'll find that things will work out better for you. And so if you're the kind of woman that's always trying to push the man, get him to do things your way, questioning everything he does, skeptical about everything he does, they're going to be a big problem down the road. So what am I supposed to do? Let the dummy make mistakes. What? Let him make mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. Let him make them. Let him fall flat on his face. Because when he makes mistakes, don't stand and say, I told you so. Just sit back and pray quietly. And he'll come to you and he'll say, I need some help. Say, what's wrong? Say, I need help doing this. Say, okay, I'll pray for you. Just keep your hands out of it. Because the more you get involved with something like that, I mean, women want their husbands saved, or women want their husbands to do this, they want them to do that. And so they try to push and push and push and push and push and push. And a man don't like that. A child doesn't even like that. A woman doesn't like it. You really get down to it. Because let me tell you, the more you push a man, because I know now I'm a man, an all red-blooded American man, and if you push me, it ain't going to come out well. I backfire every time. I don't like to be pushed. Now, God can push me, and if I backfire, I'm going to get myself in trouble, but that's his business and my business. But the point of it is, when you have a woman that makes a man, you know, feel like that, you know, he's got to do this, if you don't do that, then you're in trouble. It's just encumbering. It just creates a whole lot of problems. What can you can build your homes up. You can make your homes the strongest homes in the country. We've got too many women in leadership today. I mean, God bless them, but the point of it is, women aren't supposed to lead. They're supposed to follow. I had a man tell me one time, he said, the good thing about my wife, she's always been a follower. And I said, well, that makes a difference. It makes a big difference. Because that's what the woman's supposed to follow, the man's lead. Now, don't let him take you off the precipice. Don't let him take you down the wrong road. You got to make some decisions there. But the point of it is that a woman was designed to follow the man. The man is to be the head of the home. He makes the decisions. And if you have a problem with that, then you have a problem. And you're going to compound your problem by fighting it and not yielding to what God says. So how is your attitude regarding your circumstances? How's your attitude regarding the issues of life that we talk about here so much? What's your attitude towards the Sermon on the Mount? What's your attitude towards dress, modest dress? What's your attitude towards attending church and praying and giving? What's your attitude towards all of those things? Because what can I do? Well, we got a whole list here. What do we, you know, to be a member of this church, there's, we got a list of things. It just says these are things that are required. Requirements for membership to Living Word Assembly. That's just as a guideline to show you what we believe and that we're serious about being Christian. So what do you, here, take this and read it. I suppose a lot of people probably throw it in the trash or say, well, I don't know if I want to go there or not. They're serious. Like I had a guy come up one time and asked me a question about something. He said, don't tell me, then I have to do it. I'll never forget that. That was almost 30 years ago. Because, you know, he in one sense, you know, he wanted to do something right, but then he said, but if you tell me, then I'm going to have to do it, and I don't want to do it. Is that why people don't come to church? Is that why they don't pray? Is that why they don't read the Word? How do you go know what's right until you start doing it? Look with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Jesus said something here, a very simple statement, but boy, it's powerful. Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. I believe I can say, this doctrine is not mine, it's his that sent me, which is God's. And then he says, if any man will do his will, let's put it this way, if any man will choose to do his will, then there comes a promise with that. He shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether it be I speak of myself. And so we can say this, he shall know by experience, by the fact that he goes out and he applies it. Let's take giving. When a man starts giving, then all of a sudden, 6 months, a year down the road, he gets a promotion, he gets a better job, he gets a raise. Is that an experience that tells you God is, well, that would have happened anyway? Oh, you might not, you don't know what would happen here now, folks. Because once you hear something, you're going to be obligated to it. And I've seen people over and over again, I mean, you cannot outgive God. Because he says in Malachi, I'll open the windows of heaven and I'll bless you. That's what he says. And I've seen it happen to people because they simply have applied the scriptures in a practical kind of way for their life. So he says, if any man will choose to do his will, he will experience the doctrine. Whether it's just some man speaking or whether it's really something that God is saying. Because you take a lot of these cults and people get involved in these cults and people begin to do those things and then things go wrong for them. Terrible things begin to happen. Well, then you're experiencing something negative, then something's not right. But you begin to apply this word, like James 1 says the same thing, it's just a little different and probably a little clearer the way James says this in James chapter 1, verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. In other words, he's blessed in his doing. And so we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. What can I do? Whatever God says, you can do it. Well, let me give you some principles here. Why we can do this. Number one, because God is for me. God is not against me. God is not against one person in this church, even if you're a sinner and you're lost and going to hell. Now, your sin will bring judgment to your life, but God is not against you in the sense that God wants all men to be saved. He's long-suffering, willing that none should perish. So, if something's not going right for you, don't blame it on God. David said in Psalms 58, very clearly, he said, God is, this I know, for God is for me. Now, God, if I know God is for me, that's good. Romans 8, verse 31 says, if God be for me, who can be against me? Well, I'll tell you who's against me, the devil. He said again in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what God says. So God is for us, and he's with us. So God has secured our future in Christ. That's his plan for us. It's secure. No man can take you out of his hand. John 10 says that. Now the devil will come along and try to get you to make decisions to walk out because that's your decision. But God says there, you're secure in my hands. And so we belong to him and we're in Christ. And he is for us. If God is for me and he says to me, as a man, love your wife as Christ loved the church, can I do it? If he says you as a woman, be in submission to your husband and support him, can you do it? Yeah, except, no exceptions. See, that's the problem. We're trying to make our own rules. We're trying to write out our own contract with God and make some exceptions to it, and God doesn't make those exceptions. And we've got to stop doing that. And so we can do this because God is on my side. He is for me. Secondly, because he accomplished at the cross for me everything I need in the fact that he defeated the devil, he set aside the law, and he shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. God gave me everything I need, forgiveness of sins, removed the law as a means of achieving righteousness, and defeated the devil so that I can live a life of joy and peace and victory. It's our responsibility to appropriate that. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose was the Son of Man manifested, revealed, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, the works of the devil is poverty and sickness and murmuring and complaining and fear. That's the work of the devil. And the work of the devil is to say, I can't do it. It's too hard. It's too difficult. I won't do it. It's just too demanding. That's the devil talking through you, trying to defeat you. God's already said, I have given all. Look at all. Take the promises of God. How many promises do you have? Has he said to you yes on that promise? God has not forsaken you. God hasn't said no. He said yes to healing, to prosperity, to victory. God has said yes to every promise in the book for you. Yes, there are conditions. You have to, if you meet those conditions, then it's open. It's an open door for you. 1 Kings 8:56, when he's speaking to Moses, every word that he's spoken by the mouth of Moses, he has fulfilled. Every word, every promise. If that's true for the Old Testament, how much more for us? Because Hebrews says we have better promises and a better covenant. So it's better. How much better can it get if he fulfilled every promise that he spoke to them in the Old Testament? Other than we got better promises. Well, I think the bottom line is that we can do this because we know we're in Christ and because we're saved and forgiven and we're blessed. We are. We're so blessed. We don't deserve anything. Nothing. I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve anything God's done for me. Nothing. I'm aware of that. But I'm blessed anyways because of God's goodness, long-suffering, and mercy. And because of that, I have Psalms 103. Blessed is, God speaks there about David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Forget not all of his benefits. What does he do? Forgives all thy iniquities, heals all thy diseases, delivereth thy life from destruction, crowns thee with love and kindness and tender mercies, satisfies thy mouth with good things, and renews our youth like the eagles. So the bottom line of all this is simple, folks. What can we do? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we can enter into plans by remembering that it's God's plan, it's God's will, and that's all we need to know. It's his plan, it's his will. And John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will, and I will do it. And that's where it's at right there in John 15:7. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you can do it. So let me ask you a question. What can you do? All things. In other words, you can bring your children up in the Lord. You can trust his promises for every provision in your life. You can be on time for church. Lord, you talked all day. I know the train stops us sometimes and blocks us. I believe that Amtrak has set it up so that, they're going to meet at 10:30, so get that train there at 10:25, because that's where they always come in late. Get that train there just at 10:25 so we can stop them from getting across that track. Make them wait and frustrate them. Make them late for church. No, we can be on time. And I know sometimes there's circumstances and situations with the interstate and trains, but the point of it is we can do better than we're doing. Because we can do all things. We can attend the meetings. We can study. We can take notes. We can go home and we can talk about it. We can meditate upon it. And we can become doers of the word. We can be a good testimony. We can be everything that God wills us to be, for he's working in us to will and do of his good pleasure. Do you believe that? It's quiet now. I hope I haven't talked you out of anything, but I hope we're down to the point where we see, I can do this. Because that is an optimistic attitude that God wants us to have. I can overcome my enemies. I can do this. Do you believe that this morning? Okay. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you for your word that promises that you'll be with us, that we should not be discouraged, because you will strengthen us, you will help us, and you will hold us with your right hand of your righteousness. And as David said, I had fainted unless I'd believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Lord, we know that you're a good God, kind and gracious, and that all that you require of us is to cause us to benefit of your favor. So we pray, Lord, that we would have a different attitude, a changed mind, a different outlook, and that we would quit being a part of the I can't crowd, but rather we will start saying, we can do this through Christ who strengthens us. Give to your people the grace, the strength, and the help that they need, that they might be able to do all the things that you work in them by your grace. And we thank you that you will do this, and we believe it, and we give you the honor, the glory, and the praise in Jesus' name.